And I want to see this morning that the Easter story, it is the greatest story ever told. And at the heart of the gospel is the greatest hero who ever lived. That is Jesus. I think a big thing about some of these things, what Adam meant when he said he really likes Jennifer Lawrence is the character she plays. You really want her, you're rooting for her. You think, yes, I really want her to win because she's gone through so many difficult things. I want her to win. And Jesus, the Bible says, is the greatest hero we could ever know. Because Jesus entered a world broken and terrorized by sin and death under enemy occupation. The world was being ruled by the lies of the devil, the Bible says. And Jesus, if you like, snuck in as a baby, very vulnerable, to rescue us. Jesus is very brave, says the gospel. But also, he's the sort of hero you really root for. You want him to do well. He is kind and he's strong. He welcomes people other people ignore. He forgives people. He heals the sick. And actually, his enemies are out to get him again and again, but actually, they can't lay a finger on him. Jesus is too clever for them. They can't stop him until, towards the end of the story, Jesus the hero seems to be defeated. Jesus' enemies have him arrested and sentenced to death on Good Friday. And Jesus allows that to happen. He's nailed to a cross, he suffers, he dies, and he's buried in a tomb. And it looks like the story is all over. But then comes the twist that we were thinking about. Jesus rises from the grave. He defeats sin. He even defeats death itself. Death cannot hold him. And Jesus has won the greatest victory in the history of the world. See, the story of the first Easter, I want us to see this morning, is the greatest story ever told. And yesterday was a really bleak day. Did anyone run yesterday? It was like raining. It was a bit gray. And actually, the first Easter Saturday would have been like that. The disciples thought, oh no, Jesus, this hero of ours, he's dead. The bad guys have won. But then Easter Sunday, early morning, they discovered the tomb was empty. Jesus, the hero, had won. And what makes this story of Easter even better than all the other stories we mentioned is that actually it is true and it really happened. And we've got a short video clip now that's going to try and help us see, summarize some of the evidence for why we can trust the story of Easter.
Dude.
Hey, what's up?
What you reading?
The Bible.
You're reading the Bible?
Yeah.
Dude, why are you reading the Bible? For class?
No, I just...
Okay, so you're just reading the Bible. You're just sitting here in a coffee shop in the 21st century using state-of-the-art technology to read ancient myths for no reason whatsoever.
Well...
Tell me something. Are you one of those super religious people who thinks Jesus actually rose from the dead?
Well, I do believe that.
Do you also believe in the Easter Bunny? Santa Claus? Unicorns? Bigfoot? Ever been abducted by aliens? And do you buy into all those other ancient myths about dying and rising gods invented by primitive nomadic tribes back in the Bronze Age?
No.
Okay, so what's the difference between Jesus rising from the dead and all those other fairy tales?
Here's the difference. My belief in the resurrection of Jesus is rational. It's based on historical facts.
Facts? What facts?
Well, first, Jesus died by crucifixion.
Whoa, hold on. We don't even know if Jesus existed. Why should I believe your facts?
Well, because the five facts I'm going to give you are backed by so much historical evidence that most professional critical scholars who study the subject accept them as true. That includes skeptical atheist scholars.
Okay, so Jesus was a guy who actually existed and then got himself killed. So what?
That's the first fact. Second, his disciples were convinced that he rose from the dead and appeared to them. Third, Paul, a sworn enemy of the early Christians, suddenly became a Christian. Fourth, Jesus' skeptical brother James also became a Christian. And fifth, the tomb where they put Jesus' body was empty.
And those are well-established historical facts.
Right, but you can't just leave it there. These facts demand an explanation. Otherwise, you've got a big hole in human history.
Okay, here's an explanation. They all lied. It was a conspiracy, the most monumental prank ever perpetrated. His followers stole his corpse from the tomb and then started telling everybody he was alive.
That's the conspiracy theory. The problem is it doesn't explain the facts. How do a few spineless fishermen, cringing in fear for their lives, subdue a bunch of well-armed, professional Roman guards, roll away a 2-ton stone, steal a body, then hide it from a city swarming with people trying to find it? And why would they do it? The disciples had absolutely nothing to gain by lying about Jesus' resurrection. In fact, they were persecuted, and we have good historical evidence that 5 of them were martyred because of their claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Apparently, not a single one of them ever recanted. People don't willingly die for something they know isn't true. They were there. They knew whether it was true or not.
All right, another theory. The disciples thought they saw Jesus alive after he died, but it was just wishful thinking. They were stressed and just kind of hallucinated.
The hallucination theory also lacks explanatory power. 500 witnesses saw Jesus at the same time, and the disciples touched him. Psychologists have shown that hallucinations don't work like that, nor does this explain the empty tomb.
Okay, look, maybe there's some other explanation, but the bottom line is dead people stay dead. Rising from the dead would be a supernatural event, a miracle, and science has proven that miracles don't happen.
Oh, really? When did that happen?
I don't know. I just kind of heard it somewhere.
Science has not disproven miracles. In fact, that would be impossible.
Why?
Science deals exclusively with natural phenomena, physical matter and material processes, right?
Yeah.
But a miracle, by definition, is not a natural phenomenon. It's supernatural. So a supernatural event would lie outside the boundaries of science. It's logically impossible for science to throw out any hypothesis that lies outside its boundaries.
Why have I never heard this stuff before?
I don't know. Maybe because it's scary?
Scary?
Yeah. As long as Jesus rising from the dead is just a fairy tale, like Santa Claus and unicorns, it doesn't threaten my little world. But if it's a fact, if he actually did rise from the dead, that's huge. It's a total game changer. And that's why it's so hard to think about it objectively.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Big whoa.
Okay, so that's a very American clip, but I think it does helpfully summarize some of the evidence for why Easter, we celebrate it, why Christians celebrate Easter all year round, but especially at this time of year, because it actually happened. We remember Easter because Jesus really died on the cross. Jesus was really buried. He was really raised on the third day, and Jesus really appeared to real people, and he changed them forever. And this morning, we're going to be looking at that reading that Simon read a few minutes ago and think about some of the people that the risen Jesus met and how Jesus changed them. That's what we're going to be thinking about. And then we're thinking, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for us? So the first person mentioned in our Bible reading who saw the risen Jesus was one of Jesus' first disciples. He was a man called Peter. And it's worth questioning, why was Peter singled out in this reading? He's singled out really for a couple of reasons. He was sort of the unofficial leader of the disciples. But also what the resurrection of Jesus meant for Peter was something really important for us to grasp today. Because for Peter, what the resurrection meant was we can be forgiven no matter what we've done. So let me tell you the story of Peter. I have Peter with me today. Complete with a Galilean design jumper. It's lovely. So Peter was a fisherman. He was very big and very strong. And he was one of the first people to follow Jesus when Jesus was on earth. And he saw Jesus do some amazing things. He saw Jesus heal the sick. He saw him give sight to the blind. He saw him raise people back to life. It was amazing. And Peter himself did some amazing things with Jesus. Peter walked on water with Jesus. No expense spared. And Peter was the first to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ. The thing is, Peter was also quite proud sometimes, and he often got things badly wrong. And the night before Jesus was arrested, Jesus predicted that all his disciples, when Jesus was arrested, would run away, would abandon him. And Peter's response?
Even if everyone else runs away, I will never leave you.
Very big words from Peter. But of course, a few hours later, Jesus was arrested and the disciples did run away. And Peter followed at a distance, and in the high priest's courtyard, he was warming himself by a fire when a little servant girl came and said, "You're one of Jesus' disciples." But Peter very quickly denied knowing Jesus. Someone else a little while later said, I know you're one of Jesus' disciples, but no, Peter denied knowing Jesus. And a third time, someone said, "Come on, you're definitely one of Jesus' disciples." He starts cursing and swearing. This is why it's mime, cursing and swearing, but saying, "No, I do not know this man." And then the rooster crowed, just as Jesus said he would. And Peter realized he had done exactly what Jesus predicted. And he wept, and he knew he had totally let Jesus down. And in that moment, Peter thought everything was lost. There was no way back for Peter. But then, Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to Peter. And Jesus welcomed him. Jesus forgave him. Jesus brought him back into his people and sent Peter out with the message of the resurrection, the message of forgiveness. Thank you, Peter. Do you want to grab a seat? And I think that is one of the big reasons why Peter gets mentioned, gets singled out from the other disciples in our reading this morning. See, Paul says in that reading, Christ died for our sins. He died for people who mess up. He died for people who are proud and foolish. He died for people who think, "I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus to die for me." He died for people like Peter. And people like Peter, after a while, we can kid ourselves that we're doing fine and we don't need Jesus. But then, like Peter, we suddenly realize how badly we get things wrong. We suddenly realize how far short of God's standards we fall. And then, like Peter, we might just start weeping. We might just think, "There is no way back for me." But Jesus died and he rose again to win our forgiveness. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the things he said was, "It is finished." He meant the price is paid. I have taken the punishment for the sin of all God's people. And when he rose again, he proved that that was the case. When he rose again, he said, "You are set free from your sin. Sin is no longer in charge of us. Now Jesus is in charge of us if we trust in him." Jesus was able to forgive Peter, and he appeared to Peter to show all of us we can be forgiven no matter what we have done with our lives. And that is a huge reason why Christians celebrate the resurrection, because we have peace with God whatever we've done, because Jesus died and because Jesus rose again and welcomes us into relationship with him. So far this morning, we've seen a few things about that first Easter 2,000 years ago and what it means for us. The first thing we've seen is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. He really did die, he really was buried, and he really did rise 3 days later. The resurrection happened in human history. And then that same Jesus, the risen Jesus, appeared to real people. He appeared to Peter, and he forgave Peter for what he'd done. He assured Peter that we can be forgiven no matter what we've done because of the resurrection and the cross. And two other people that are mentioned in our reading for our last little bit this morning that the risen Jesus met, that I want to think about for a minute. We've got a man called James on the left and a man called Paul on the right. And first of all, we've got this man called James. And this man was the brother of Jesus. He was probably born to Mary and Joseph after Mary had Jesus, technically sort of a half-brother of Jesus. But I think that's an amazing thing. He grew up with Jesus. Now, who here has got a big brother? Can you put your hand up if you've got a big brother? I have a big brother. A few people around here, yeah? Was your big brother always nice to you? See, Millie's looking very meaningfully at Tom here. But she's smiling, that's good. But yeah, not always. My big brother was not always nice to me. But I think it would have been amazing to have had Jesus as your big brother. Imagine having Jesus looking out for you when you're maybe learning how to walk or leaving the house, having Jesus play games with you, having Jesus laugh and joke with you. I think it must have been amazing for James and Jesus' other half-brothers and sisters to grow up with the perfect big brother. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But that is what Jesus was. But we learn that when Jesus left his hometown in Nazareth and he began his public ministry, his relationship with James changed. Because James didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. We learn that in John chapter 7. Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. So Jesus left home. He began telling people about the kingdom of God. He began healing the sick, performing amazing miracles, speaking about God. But James and his brothers didn't believe him. And I sometimes wonder why that was. And we're not told why, but I suspect one reason is James really quite liked having Jesus to himself. He quite liked having Jesus, this great big brother, at home. What he didn't like was Jesus being out in the world telling other people about their need of him. But Jesus loving and serving other people rather than just James. See, James probably thought he knew all there was to know about Jesus. He'd grown up with Jesus. But actually, James's vision of Jesus was just too small. He liked Jesus being his brother, but he didn't realize Jesus was also the Son of God. Jesus was also his Lord. But then in 1 Corinthians 15, the risen Jesus appeared to James, we're told, and that changed everything. He met the risen Jesus, and everything changed after that. We're not told what happened in that meeting, actually. We're just told it happened. What we do know is that James went on to be a leader of the early church in Jerusalem. He went on to write a book in the Bible called James, and he gave his whole life to following Jesus and making Jesus known around the area he lived. Meeting the risen Jesus changed James. And what James shows us is that Jesus is Lord, and we should follow him with the whole of our lives. Because again, for some of us here, maybe we think we know Jesus pretty well. Maybe some of us are a bit like James. Maybe you feel like you've grown up with Jesus because you've heard about Jesus all your life. And you quite like the idea of Jesus being a friend of yours, maybe even someone there for you in hard times. But actually, you don't really get that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord of all. Like James, our Jesus, the Jesus we believe in, can be too small. But the resurrection comes along and just blows that open. Shows that actually Jesus is the Lord of sin and death. He's defeated the grave, defeated death itself. He wasn't just a good man or a miracle worker. He is the Son of God. And he calls us to follow him with the whole of our lives. See, James, before the resurrection, his vision of Jesus was too small. But actually, the resurrection changed that. And for us, for Christians today who trust in the resurrection, we realize God, Jesus is so much bigger than we could ever imagine. And we can trust him with our whole lives. So James is someone who thought he knew Jesus, but the resurrection challenged that. Someone else who thought they knew Jesus was Paul. And before the risen Jesus appeared to Paul, he would be the least likely follower of Jesus ever. Okay, so Paul, he was one of the religious leaders, one of the Jewish religious leaders. He was a different person before he knew Jesus. He even had a different name. So he was formerly known as Saul. And for Paul, he hated Jesus and he hated Jesus' followers. So that day, Good Friday, we thought about a couple of days ago, when all Jesus' followers are weeping and mourning, Paul would have celebrated. Because Paul thought Jesus was a dangerous man. He wanted Jesus out of the way, like the other Jewish religious leaders. Actually, Paul hated Jesus, and he hated Jesus' followers. And there's plenty of people, there have always been plenty of people who've been like Paul in that. They don't like the idea of Jesus. They dismiss him as a dangerous man. They think his followers are stupid for believing what they believe. Like Paul, they reject Jesus. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe even that might be where you are today. You just don't like the idea of this Jesus. You wish he'd just go away. But then Paul meets the risen Jesus. He didn't meet him on the first Easter Sunday. He met him several years later on the road to Damascus. And again, up to that point, Paul had devoted his whole life to getting rid of Jesus' followers. But suddenly, he sees Jesus risen from the grave and everything changed. And Paul went on to become the greatest Christian missionary the world has ever known. And he went around telling people the gospel that Christ has died for our sins. He's risen and he gives new life to everyone who trusts in him. So if you like, Easter is a time for us to think, what do I make of Jesus? Maybe I'm a bit like James. I think Jesus, well, he's very nice, but he's maybe just a good man, or he'd be a nice big brother to have, but that's it. And we need to see Jesus bigger than that. Maybe like Paul, we don't like the idea of Jesus at all. We think this is all just a myth, a fairy tale. But actually, this Easter is a chance to look again at who Jesus is. Did the resurrection really happen? On the back table, we've got quite a few of these Luke Gospels, and they're eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. If you've never read one of those, do take one on the back table, read the Easter bit at the end and think, does this read like fiction, or does it read like something that really happened? And like we're thinking today, talk to people who've actually been changed by Jesus. Talk to Christians and say, what does it mean for you that Jesus is risen? That's a great question for any Christian to be asked, a great question for Christians to ask themselves. What does it actually mean for me that Jesus is alive today? What difference does that make in my life? Because the three people we've been thinking about this morning, for Peter that meant we can be forgiven no matter what we've done. For James that meant Jesus is Lord and we should follow him with our whole lives. For Paul, the amazing thing is Jesus has the power to transform anyone and give them new life. That is the message of Easter. Christ died, Christ is risen, and Christ can give us new life if we trust in him. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you loved us so much. You gave your son into this world to rescue us from sin and death. Thank you that he defeated the grave. He defeated sin. Thank you, you also love us, that you give us your spirit sent by Jesus to help us know him and to help us know the truth of the resurrection. Father, please help us this Easter to get to know you better and to know the difference you want to make in each of our lives. Amen.